So we're continuing on in our series of Christian contentment. We opened up the series last week with what it means to be content in work. Essentially, God gives dignity to work that is lacking in atheistic thinking and is lacking in nearly every other religious thinking, that God gives dignity to work because it is a God-like and godly activity, and that when we oppose evil and when we find what is good and then work to make it better, and when we are fruitful, we are free to find contentment in our work in a whole fresh new way. I had somebody come up to me on Friday and tell, I just had one of the best days of my working life. I went, oh, why, what happened? He said, oh, a new person came in. I sat down, I just shared the gospel with them, bang, and we had this great conversation, and this guy was just pumped up, and it was encouraging for me, and I just want to encourage you to grab hold of work. Not everybody, it's true, can have work. It is part of our growth and our sanctification, and if you have that opportunity to work in your life, please grab it with both hands. It is a God-ordained activity for you to be participating in, not something for you to withdraw from and avoid. People get counselling for an absence of work in their life. Very few need counselling for too much. Grab onto work as the good and godly activity in your life as it is available to you. Today, we are talking about rest. Contentment in rest, because we have a very skewed perspective in Australia on what it means to be content in rest. I like to read. It's one of my great passions, literature, and talking about contentment in resting. For me, it will always involve a book. And I was reading this line this week, and it says, "The past is a different country. They do things differently there." That's the opening sentence in the go-between. The past is a different country. They do things differently there. And it got me to reflecting on the Australia of my childhood and what a different country it is to the one we are in now and how we did things differently there. For example, the one night of the week you go shopping past 5 o'clock was Thursday, and nothing was open on Sundays. Public holidays, sickies were an institution. There was just a different mindset around work in the Australian culture. People from overseas would call us lazy. Okay, they don't do that anymore because Australians are now amongst the hardest working people in the Western world. There's been a transformation in how we think about balancing work and rest. We now have 7 days a week shopping. Well, at least the rest of the country does, I can report. We are far more active. We are far more wealthy as a people. We are statistically, according to my research, far less rested than what we were in the past. Australians, it costs, the lack of rest in Australian culture today costs the nation something like $60 billion annually. Now, that's an enormous figure, but when you look at the health outcomes of when people aren't resting enough, the effects on their body and their health and their spending habits, etc. It is really a problem in this country that we don't rest, and we don't rest well. It's not that we have too much work. Right? The Business Insider Weekly reports that we work at about under 50% of our capacity for work. Right, so we're not restless and weary because we're working too much. Right, where there is something wrong with our dedicated time to rest that is leaving us weary and tired. I had a conversation with a very good friend, one of my closest friends this week, and he finished up and he just said, I just need some rest. And he doesn't have a job. I want to get away from this idea that rest and weariness and these things are all too tightly linked to too much work in our life. Ultimately, where I'm leading us is that we are created to enjoy rest uniquely in all the world. The God of the Bible commands his people to rest. God has a uniquely high view of work. We talked about that. He also has a uniquely high view of rest for his people. Work is not something we are liberated from, but neither is rest, because in most cultures around the world pre-Christianity, rest was not a thing that was important to people. But we see in Genesis 2, on the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. Now, we know God doesn't weary. God is not a being who needs to rest due to weariness. We see in Hebrews 1, right through the book of Hebrews actually, Jesus is sustaining all things through the power of his word. Jesus does not ever stop working, and yet he's resting at the same time. He's resting and working. He's just being God in the very foundations of his creation, chose to rest, to establish in his creation a rhythm where we cease working to be replenished every seventh period of time. See, I want to say it's more than us who need to rest. The ground, we read, was to be worked for 6 years and then allowed to rest for the seventh. Animals could be worked for 6 days of the week, but animals were to be given the seventh day off, right? It's an all-encompassing rhythm of life in biblical and godly thinking that we rest. In Mark 2, Jesus says that the Sabbath was made for humanity. Rest was made for us. Adam and Eve resting in the presence of God, and I think about the rest that they had. It says they existed and there was no shame between them. There was no angst, no anxiety. There was no lack. There was nothing that interfered with Adam and Eve enjoying godly patterns of rest. And it reflects the character of our God in this relationship, that he desires us to both enjoy good work and enjoy healthy rest and not be enslaved by either of them. But Adam and Eve rebel, as we know, and they lost their ability to rest. Why do they lose their ability to rest? No longer is work productive for them. There is lack in their lives. So now they have to work and meet a lack. They lose their identity as significant people in the creation of the world. They are pushed out from the garden and God's presence. So identity is now fallen and they are working for that. They cannot rest in who they are in their identity anymore. And we see in Lamech that they are longing for someone to come and bring them rest from their agonizing labor. I'll quote him. He says in Genesis 5, they're looking forward to a Messiah. This one will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands. When they lose access to God in the garden, they've lost rest. That godly, beautiful state that he gives us. As we move along through the Bible and through the story of God's people in the Old Testament, we see that they become enslaved by the Egyptians, right? So they become slaves of another empire, the Egyptian Empire, which means that there is no rest for them there. They are working hard. They are malnourished, so illness would have set in. Family relationships would have suffered, right? Spirituality would have suffered. We can't sustain a life of slavery and be healthy human beings. It just cannot happen. And so God, they call out from the depths of their weary souls to be rescued, and God rescues them. And he leads them out of Egypt. And where does he go? And it is God who leads them out. Exodus 13, he says, "The Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud." So the Lord leading them on their way during the day and in a pillar of fire to give them light at night so that they could travel day or night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night never left its place in front of the people. Right? So they're not just hocus pocus running out into the desert away from slavery. God is directly in front of them at all times, guiding them in a certain direction. He's guiding them back to a form of the rest they had in the garden. Joshua 21 describes the land that they're going to. It says, "The Lord gives them rest on every side according to all he had sworn to their fathers." So the story of the Exodus is from God's people in slavery being led directly by God on a journey into where? Rest. It's important to us. It's important to God that we have rest. They're being led by God through wilderness, back into his rest, back into a life unmarked by slavery to fear or greed or want or shame. So on this journey, God has to command his people to rest. They've been slaves for a long time. They don't know, like modern Australians, they don't really know how to rest. They are too conditioned by their slavery to be able to just stop, to just rest in God's promises. They don't know how to. And on this journey, as he gathers them at Sinai, God gives them the Ten Commandments, forming them into a new nation that reflect his good purposes for humanity. These are the new people of his who are going to proclaim his goodness to the world. And he gives them the Ten Commandments. And the first four basically are prohibitions, right? The first four of these commandments forming the character of the people of God are things you can't do. Don't worship other gods. Don't take false idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain, right? The first ones. But then the first positive command of God to his new people, right? The first thing that you are to do. The defining action he begins in his list with to do. Exodus 28. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. So don't make the vulnerable do the work for you. Everybody rests. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. So rest. Cease oppressing the weak and the minorities amongst you. Right? Give the animals a break. Give the land a break. It's the first positive command the people of God receive from God. It's also the longest of the Ten Commandments. Right? This is the most lengthy and detailed command that they receive from God. What a sweet command to get from your new God. After a life of slavery and oppression, marked by an absolute lack of rest, the first thing he says to you is, stop working. Stop working. I don't know how you approach your Sabbath in your life today. Like I said, we kind of mirror our culture too much in the church. So I suspect many people don't Sabbath. And I suspect, and I've said this before, it's probably the least well-practiced spiritual discipline in the Western church today is the idea of intentionally unplugging and resting in the goodness and the promises of God. But if I'm going to say that to you, you have every right to come back to me and say, Jake, but how about this? Nowhere in the New Testament does it order me to Sabbath. And I would have to accept that. It's interesting, isn't it? The first positive command in the Ten Commandments, the longest of the Ten Commandments, is the only one of the Ten Commandments not restated in the New Testament. That's a little bit confusing. Like my friend on the phone who's desperately longing for rest, does he find it in Christian faith or has God just given up? He's like, yep, don't take other idols and don't steal and don't lie and all those things, but yeah, knock yourselves out at work. You don't have to rest anymore. Because ancient Israel, God's people, they just don't get it. They don't rest. The story is they go chasing other gods who enslave them. They end up literally slaves back in Babylon. God expels them from the land. It is the story of a people who don't trust in God's provision and therefore do not rest in God's love and therefore are expelled from the land? Did God give up on rest for us? Well, I started today quoting the go-between with the idea that the past is another country. People are they do different things there. I really enjoy the beauty and the artistry of that line, but I don't think it's all that true. It looks different, but the more people change, to quote another Frenchman, the more they change, the more they stay the same. So let's have a look at what has gone wrong with their ability to Sabbath. And we're going to go into Exodus 16, 21 to 30. They're on the journey out of Egypt, and the people are complaining to God that they don't have enough to eat. And so God provides them with bread that they can go out and gather every morning. And I'll start to read. They gather it, this is the bread, every morning. Egypt gathered as much as he needed to eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much food, 4 quarts apiece, and all the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He told them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a day of complete rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil and set aside everything left over to be kept until morning." So they set it aside until morning as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink or have maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you won't find any in the field. For 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." How many times has God mentioned linking his provision of bread to rest? So God sends them enough bread for each day, and on the Saturday, they all go out, right, and they've collected enough bread to last them for two days so that they can rest on the Sunday. That's what's happened. I'll keep reading. "Yet on the seventh day, some of the people went out together, but they did not find any. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commands and instructions? Understand that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he will give you 2 days' worth of bread. Each of you stay where you are. No one is to leave his place on the seventh day.'" The people of God have collected bread every morning from God all week, and it has seen them through. They've received his promises of rescue and miracles that we can't even get our head around in our experience today. And he simply says to them on the Saturday, "I will provide enough for you for 2 days so you can rest." And they're literally holding the bread, right? This is not a people with lack in their life. And they can't rest. They have to go out to see if there's more. There's been enough for everybody, but something has hardened their hearts and they dissipate God to go out and seek more. I think it's an incredible story. It points to us, I think, I want to pull away this idea that the reason we work like we do and the reason we don't rest is not due to want, right? The reason we work too much is not because we lack. It's a condition of our heart that robs us of rest, not a condition of need that robs Australians of rest. I would say, I've been meditating on this week, and I think I see two main motivations here. Why would you keep going? I think I see greed and I see fear. Greed for more. There are those who have enough, but they are convinced they need more and they feel compelled to disobey God. And again, this is where I want to say, the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? At the heart of that fear that drives us to work when we know God is calling us to rest is the idea that God is holding back something better for us, that we don't trust his provision is enough, so we've got to go get it ourselves. It's the same instinct that saw Adam and Eve eat the apple. God is holding out something better for us. I have to disobey God and work when I'm meant to rest because God is denying me a good life. So I go back out. I ignore what he has said. But then this is, I think, the more common one that I've come across in my life and maybe suffered from in my life, this idea of fearfulness or anxiousness, that God will keep his promise to give enough. So God has said, go out and get the bread, but God's an angry God, right? And I'm a sinful man. At some point, one day, he may turn on me and I'll be left with nothing. So I've got to go out, not rest, and provide for myself. I don't trust God to love someone like me enough to provide for someone like me. Guilt denies us all rest. So as much as I find it an incredible story, can we honestly say we wouldn't have gone out to check if there was more bread? Fearful or greedy or both? God's promise rests eludes God's people because they are reliant on themselves to bring satisfaction and meaning to their lives when what they need is always faith. Faith. The end of this story for this generation of Israelites is that they get to the edge of the promised land, right? So they experience their one day, they're called to one day of rest. A week as they're journeying through wilderness, following the Lord Jesus Christ into a land of rest that is reminiscent of being reinstated to the Garden of Eden, back to the presence of God because he's going to build his temple there, right? They get to the very edge of this place and they are too afraid to enter it because they don't believe God will give them victory over their enemies. They stand saved in the power and glory of God, able to see the beauty of what he is calling them into. And faith prevents them from entering. Their lack of faith prevents them from entering into where? God's land of rest. Too afraid. And so for these, this generation of people saved by God are standing on the edge of all this goodness. They turn back into the desert to wander in circles until they die. They never stepped into God's, they had lacked the faith to step into God's provision that allows us to rest. The next generation entered the land, right? That generation don't. Their children enter the land. But again, as we've said, their pursuit of other gods and the material benefits of other gods sees them expelled from the land and enslaved again. Well, so often, particularly Paul in the New Testament, captures this image of Exodus and applies it to our experience in life as disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not fleeing from Egypt and slavery in Egypt. We're fleeing our slavery to our sin, right? And this journey we are on now as disciples of Christ is linked to that great Exodus, Jesus leading us out of the brokenness and of the world and of our old ways of living into the new promised, like the new earth and the new Jerusalem that is coming. Christ is with us always, like he was with that Exodus generation, leading us through wilderness, calling us to rest, providing everything we need, maybe not everything we want, but everything we need. And there are days when we struggle and we go out and search for what is not there. But in his grace and his mercy, he continues to lead us to our new home. Not Canaan, not Palestine, but the presence of God into his church in this life, but into the new creation in the next. The book of Hebrews, again, huge with this theme that we are on a journey out of our slavery and our lack of rest into God's rest again. That's your journey that we are all on together. We're all on this. We're like a formation of men and women and children walking after Jesus as he leads us out of slavery into a way of life that brings rest and flourishing to us. But the Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews 4, 1 to 11, I'm going to read that, encourages us and warns us on our journey. And he taps straight back into the Exodus generation. He says, "Therefore, since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news just as they did. God is a saving God. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest, in keeping with what he has said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest, even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work." Again in that passage he says, "They will never enter my rest," talking about those without faith. "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience," he again specifies a certain day, today. He specified this speaking through David after such a long time. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience." So we're following Jesus Christ. He is leading us on into rest, and it is through faith in him that we enter into that rest. Only through Christ and resting from our works that we enter into his rest. What works do we need to rest ourselves from? Firstly, by trying to reconcile ourselves to God. You rest from trying to impress God. We are adopted into his eternal family. We are freed from the fear and the anxiety that God is withholding his love from us. So no longer do you work out of fear that God will turn on you, that he is angry with you, that he will stop providing for you, that he doesn't love you. Rather, you are freed from the sin in your life. You are freed from seeking your identity in your work. You have a new identity as a son and a daughter of God, an ambassador of God, the co-heir of all things with Jesus. You are a new creation. You are free from pride because all of this is the work of Jesus. All those things that we have to work so hard for, that deny us rest, we have in Jesus. But like the Exodus generation, we're still on that journey. There is still a Sabbath to enter. There is still rest ahead for the people of God. This isn't our true home. The fullest sense of what it means to rest awaits us in the new creation. But we are called to practice resting now as an expression of our faith in Jesus. To put down our tools and trust in him. So I just want to give some ideas, because there is no law around rest. Jesus is our rest. That's why we don't have the command in the New Testament. The command is simply to have faith in him, and then rest is the fruit of that in your life. So when it's time to rest from your job, be disciplined and intentional in what you will and won't do. You are resting from a state of mind. So if it's a means of making money, of promoting yourself, of feeding your pride, if it is an expression of your insecurity, take a breath and put that activity down. Just rest from it. And here's a big one that I think we don't think about enough. We think about resting from our work as individuals. I want you to Sabbath in your relationships as well. Not from each other, but with each other. And marriages or dating can become all about housework, about paying the mortgage, raising the kids, getting them to soccer, controlled by fear and robbed of joy, keeping the house at a certain perfected state of cleanliness in case someone sees it, right? Or making sure your kids are the best dressed on the block, right? And your marriage becomes work, like serving, you know, the narrative of the world instead of the narrative of God that says you have enough in me. Safeguard your relationships by Sabbathing from work together and just enjoy each other's company. Take the time to hold hands and walk on the beach. I'll get corny because I like that. But I'm telling you, like, confession all in one. But look, seriously, if your relationship, you are not Sabbathing to enjoy the God's gift of your relationship, you will lose it, even if you're still married. Spend that time intentionally not serving the opinions of others as a couple. Friendships with ministry co-workers. If you are working for God in Anchor Church or in another church and you are results driven and you are just working day and night to get this thing off the ground, the people around you can be just become assets on your journey towards something. Sabbath together as a ministry team and just enjoy each other's company. Take off the burden of achieving something for God because Christ has done it all. He doesn't need you to do it. But he wants you to bear one another's burdens. He wants you to be known for your love for one another. So in your ministry relationships, Sabbath from work as well. And then the big one, which I think is lacking in Galatians, bear one another's burdens. If I had some kind of colour chart and I could walk around the room and say, you know, this person rests and that's red and this one doesn't and that's green and then there's a variety of colours, it would be a very uneven body of people between those who are getting a lot of rest and those who get none. The word calls us to bear one another's burdens together. If you're seeing a brother or a sister who isn't getting rest because they are striving to serve others, shoulder the load with them. Encourage them. Give them the day off so that they can relax in the grace of God. We want to rest in a godly way. God has ordained rest into the very rhythm of creation. He has rescued you from the absence of rest into the presence of rest in your life. He has achieved this through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf, giving you all the things that you are fearful for or could be greedy about. You have in abundance in Jesus Christ. You do not need to work your whole life. Your rest is a faithful statement to this world that Jesus is enough. Enjoy it. It is a reflection of his character, of God's character and love for you, that he wants you to have it. He's ordered creation in a certain way so that you have it. All right, we're going to pray and then we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good God to us, Lord, that you do not see us as your slaves, Father, but as children. Lord, that you want and give good gifts to us. Lord, that you hear our cries in slavery and you lead us out. But Father, as children sometimes we get scared, Lord, or we get greedy And Father, we are tempted to go back into slavery of all things in order to get things that we don't really need or that you would have provided anyway. Father, build in us, your children, a greater faith and reliance on the work of Jesus, Lord. He worked so that we could rest. He tasted death so that we could live. Father, we thank you for all that you have given us in Jesus, Lord, that his gospel applies to every part of our life. Father, free us from anxiety so that we can be content in all things, Lord, including your call for us to rest. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.